In the name of Jesus, amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the opened statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. By the open statement of the truth. How refreshing. May the Lord bless the speaking and hearing of his word this day. Transfiguration Sunday today. That's why everything is white, and it always precedes Lent. One last revealing, one last unveiling prior to that season where we remember our Lord's suffering and death for us, for our salvation, culminating in Holy Week and Easter Sunday. Transfiguration is Jesus-centered. Centered in Jesus. And that picture helps us keep things straight. The Christian life is centered in Jesus. It's not centered in rules. It's not centered in doing this or that. It is centered in Jesus, who he is, and what he does for us. Jesus takes three of his disciples, not all of them, just three, Peter, James, and John, up a high mountain, and there he is transfigured before them. Jesus doesn't change. Same Jesus. It's just his appearance is different from any way the disciples had ever seen him before. His clothing is radiant, white, whiter than any bleach could bleach it, Mark tells us. And there appears with Jesus two others, Moses and Elijah. Moses is the great lawgiver of the Old Testament. Moses is the one through whom God gave the Ten Commandments. We've got a picture of Moses up there in the stained glass window. He's holding the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that when he got the Ten Commandments from God, he came down the mountain and his face was radiant. That's why he had to wear a veil, because his face was so bright people couldn't look at it. And it's not because Moses' face was bright by itself, but it was reflecting the glory of God. Just like the moon has no light of its own, it reflects the sun. Moses' face reflected the glory of God. You'll see some artwork, like our artwork, where Moses has horns. And that's because a man by the name of Jerome mistranslated a word. In the year 400, around there, Jerome translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Latin. It's called the Vulgate. And it's a pretty accurate translation, but he did miss a couple of words. And one of those words he misses was the word horns. The Hebrew word for horn and the Hebrew word for radiant are very, very similar. It's an easy mistake to make. So when Jerome was translating the Latin and he read that Moses came down from the mountain, it was radiant. He read, or translated, Moses came down the mountain, had horns. That's why you'll see some medieval artwork like what we have going on here, reflecting the idea that Moses had horns. He didn't actually have horns, but since for hundreds of years people heard the Bible from the Latin, that's what many people and many artists thought Moses had. Such is not the case. Moses' face was radiant. Along with Moses was Elijah. Now, that's not Elijah up there on the other side. That's John. But Elijah is the premier prophet of the Old Testament. All kinds of great Bible stories about Elijah. We heard one of them this morning where he is taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. But Elijah, he was fed by ravens. He got in a contest with the prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven. Some interesting Bible stories about Elijah. So Moses and Elijah are standing there on the mountain talking with Jesus. And these are two great men of the Old Testament. This would kind of be like having George Washington and Abraham Lincoln walk into your history class. These are the two great men of the Old Testament. Peter starts talking. Some people, when they're anxious and they're nervous, they tap their feet. Some people get sweaty palms. Some people talk. Peter starts talking. He tells Jesus, "It's good for us to be here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then a cloud overshadows them, and a voice comes out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Who does God tell the disciples to listen to? Not the great commandment giver, Moses. Not the great prophet, Elijah. God tells them to listen to Jesus. They would have never seen that coming. I mean, this is Moses there. This is Elijah there. And yet God tells them, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. That indicates that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Elijah. In fact, what Moses and Elijah do and what they're about points to Jesus. Years later, Peter would write about this episode, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Jesus and Jesus only. That is what it means to be a Christian. And that is who Christians follow. This is not about what I want and how God is going to make me happy. The Christian life is not, if I pray hard enough and try to act good, God will give me what I want and spare me challenges or difficulties. The gospel of Jesus is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, or even God accepts you just the way you are. That is all centered in self. God would set you free from self. In fact, the Word of God speaks of self-denial, death of self. What the Word of God does and what the Word of God would do is clear away the clutter. Clear away the clutter and get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is not the government. The root of the problem is not other people. The root of the problem is not the pandemic. The root of the problem is found in your sinful, selfish, self-centered heart and mind. That is the root of the problem. And because of that problem, the wrath of God is coming. And the only hope, the only cure, is not our trying harder, not our trying to be better. The only hope is Jesus and Jesus only. Christ has overcome the world, and not just the world of his day, but our world as well. And that is why we do not lose hope. Bo Geertz, in his book, The Hammer of God, puts it this way: "It's a blessed thing when the faithful soul fixes his eyes on Jesus and Jesus only. When he doesn't look about himself to lay hold of his own scattered thoughts, nor behind him at Satan who threatens him with the thought that his prayers are of no use. He doesn't look within himself at his own laziness or lack of devotion, but he looks to Jesus and Jesus only, who sits at the right hand of God and goes to God on his behalf." Faith invites you to stop looking at yourself and to look to Jesus and Jesus only, and to see nothing but Jesus and Jesus only and what he accomplishes through his suffering, death, and resurrection. That's what God does when God looks at you through Jesus. He doesn't see your sin. He sees your sins paid for through the precious blood of Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ in you. Not because you are good, but because Christ is good in your place. He offers himself as payment for your sins and the sins of the whole world. And that same Jesus, who, once we've been brought to faith, then begins to transform our hearts bit by bit, little by little, in lives that live for him. Not in our own self-disciplined, pious attempts, but rather in believing in the transforming power of Jesus and the reality that that Savior is ours and has overcome all things on our behalf. St. Paul writes, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." If anybody had a reason to lose heart, it would have been Paul. Chased from town to town for being a Christian, hated by his fellow Jews, beaten up, put in prison. Life went from good to bad to worse when he followed Christ. And yet, what does he write? He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Because he had the joy and assurance of Jesus and Jesus only, not fixing his eyes on who he was or what he had done or hadn't done, but on Christ who stretched out his arms on Calvary for him and also for you. Jesus and Jesus only is the foundation of our faith. And so when your eyes are open to see your sins and the condemnation you deserve, God desires that you would see nothing else, believe nothing else, and build your hope on nothing else than Jesus and Jesus only. For the gospel deals with Jesus and Jesus only. Don't ask to be like this one or that one. Don't attempt to imitate the gifts or the measures of grace which God has given to others. But follow Jesus and Jesus only. By hearing his word, following that truth, which we don't change or alter, which sets us free. And rejoice that Jesus and Jesus only has been given for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory.